So you're reading through the Bible and everything's going great. You come to a list of genealogies and you stop, or you're tempted to skip over them. Names you cannot pronounce, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. Genealogies are not the easiest sections of the Bible for us. And one reason for that is because most Americans have little sense of heritage. We have a few family traditions, but most Americans don't even know the names of their great-great-grandparents or what they did for a living. Genealogies for us are hobbies. Ancestry.com, FamilySearch.com, 23andMe, just something interesting, a hobby to maybe check out your heritage. And that's about all it is. But by contrast, genealogies are vital to the Jewish heritage, especially the days of Jesus. Land was based on family lineage, so those who could not prove their ancestry were considered outsiders and they were lost. Even today, genealogies are paramount to the Jews. And the genealogy of Jesus shows a beautiful tapestry woven together by God. And it's interesting to me that whenever the Christmas story begins in Matthew and in Luke both, it begins not with baby in a manger or Mary and Joseph. It begins with Jesus' heritage and with a list of genealogies. Read with me Matthew 1, 1 through 6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. During the three Sunday mornings that lead us up to Christmas Eve, we're going to be going through a sermon series, a brief one, entitled A Family Christmas. And we're going to be looking at the genealogy of Jesus for three Sundays. And we're going to see, what do we find out about our Savior, about the baby in a manger, based on his genealogy and those people who are in it. There's some fascinating things to learn. Now, Matthew records his genealogy of Jesus in three sections of 14 generations each. You'll see it on the screen here. Three sections of 14 generations each, from Abraham to David, verses 1 through 6, we'll talk about today, from David to the Babylonian exile next Sunday morning, and the following Sunday morning, December 17th, from the Babylonian exile to Jesus. Now, the first thing you notice whenever you start looking at the genealogy of Jesus is there are some things that are striking to you. You read his genealogy and you realize that it includes both royalty and common folks, both. You realize that it includes men and women. That was highly unusual. The Jews are patriarchal people, and it all follows along the father's lineage. And so you rarely see women in a Jewish genealogy. In fact, you didn't at all the way through the Middle Ages. Now you do, but you didn't then. You see in Jesus' genealogy, some who followed God faithfully all of their life, and others who came to the faith later. You see some who are in comfortable situations. You see others in hardships. You see saints, and you see sinners. But all of them had a heart and a life that was dedicated to God. Now, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, two of those record Jesus' genealogy, Matthew and Luke. We're following along Matthew's for these three Sundays because Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. And Matthew is trying to show to the Jewish audience, trying to show to them that Jesus was the Jewish heritage Messiah that was long awaited, and he was an heir to the throne of David. Now, I want you to listen to how he begins. This is how the New Testament begins, chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, the word book, biblos, and the word genealogy, genesios, genesios was literally Genesis, the root word of Genesis. So it's interesting that the Old Testament begins with Genesis, and now the New Testament begins with Genesis, the genealogy of Christ. Notice the word Jesus and the word Christ. You'll see on the screen there the word Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God saves us or God delivers us. Now, there were two Joshuas in the Old Testament. You know, the most common Joshua that you probably know, he was the one that led God's people into the Promised Land. But there was a second Joshua as you go to the prophet Zechariah, who was a high priest in Israel. Both Joshuas anticipated the coming of Jesus, the Yeshua that would save God's people from their sins. But notice the next name, Christ. You'll see it on the screen here. The word Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew equivalent Messiah or Anointed One. Now, Messiah was not a purely religious term. It was just a term from society. A Messiah was somebody that had an anointing for a special task. Even King Cyrus, the pagan king of Persia, was called a Messiah. It's simply one that's anointed. So you put them together, Jesus, the Anointed One, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Early Christians were the first ones to combine both names together because they believed in Jesus. In that baby in the manger was the long-awaited Messiah. When I was a boy growing up, I thought Christ was his last name, Jesus Christ. But it's not. It's a title. Christ is a title. Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One to save us from our sins. Notice the next phrase in verse 1. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Son of David, son of Abraham. That shows us royal lineage, David, Jewish heritage, Abraham. Shows us both. So, if you're writing to Jews, immediately it gets your attention that the two most famous people in your history, Jesus is related to, David and Abraham. This morning, if I were to tell you, I am related to both George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. I'm not, but if I were to tell you that, you'd go, wow, this guy, he is patriotic, isn't he? Well, I'm not. I think Michael's the only one related to a U.S. president, William McKinley, I believe. Is that right? I haven't got George Washington and Abraham Lincoln either. But whenever they heard David and Abraham, this man is Jewish and he's from kingly descent. Now, starting in verse 2, Matthew lists people in Jesus' genealogy. If you start counting, you go, wait a minute, there are not 14 in there. No, you're right. It's not comprehensive. He pulls out certain people to include. Why those? Now, if you go look at letter A on your outline, there are the likely persons that appear in his lineage. You look at them, you go, of course they're there. Those are the likely characters. For example, Abraham. Abraham in the lineage of Jesus. Notice Matthew did not begin with Adam. Luke did, but he began with Abraham, who was the father of Israel. Abraham was the one that at Genesis chapter 12, God said, Abraham, leave where you are, go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. All the nations of the world be blessed because of you. And so Abraham was the father of Israel. Notice Matthew didn't say Abram, but Abraham. You remember God changed his name? It was Abram originally, exalted father. Genesis 17, God says, I'm changing your name to Abraham, father of many, because that was the greater privileges. So he mentioned Abraham, not Abram. Absolutely vital the Messiah be from the lineage of the father of the nation. But then he adds Abraham's son Isaac. Of course, Isaac's in the lineage. Isaac was the second of the great patriarchs of the Jewish nation. Isaac was the one whose name meant laughter. He was the one that his mother and father, Abraham and Sarah, 99 and 100 years old, didn't have a child, and God said, you're going to have a child, and they laughed because they thought, yeah, at our old age, we're going to have a child. God had the last laugh. They had a little boy, and they named him Laughter, and that's Isaac, the second of the great patriarchs, the only patriarch whose name was not changed, the only patriarch that did not leave the country of Canaan, the longest living of the three patriarchs, Isaac. Of course his name's in there. And then there's Jacob, Isaac's son. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the trifecta, the big three, the three great patriarchs of Judaism. They're in Jesus' lineage. Of course they are. Jacob, you remember, he was the one that had his name changed to Israel. He was the one that had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. You talk about Jewish heritage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three of the best. Of course, they're in Jesus' lineage. And then there was Judah. Judah, also a likely character. Now, Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, but Judah's kind of an odd one to include. Why would he include Judah and maybe not some of the others? Joseph or some of the others. Judah was the one through whom the lineage of the Messiah would come. Genesis 49:10 tells us that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall become the obedience of all the peoples. And so you've got the likely characters. You've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the lineage of Judah, because he's coming bringing the Messiah. Those, of course, are in Jesus' genealogy's family tree. But then if you look at letter B on your outline, there are some unlikely characters in there as well. Some of these you scratch your head going, why did Matthew include that person in Jesus' lineage? Now, immediately what strikes you is that there are four women in there. As I said earlier, most Jewish lineages do not include any women. There are four that are mentioned today. And none of the four are Jewish. Two are Canaanites, one's a Moabite, one's a Hittite. They're not even Jewish. Why include them? And not only that, three of the four are, how do you say this? Not of the greatest character. In fact, Dr. Carr says these three women are stained with sin. What are they doing in Jesus' family tree? That's odd. The first one that really makes you scratch your head is Tamar. You remember the story? Now, Tamar, it's recorded in what happened in Genesis 38. Genesis 38 is not one of the passages we read to our kids at bedtime. We skip over it because it's kind of racy. Here's what happened. Judah of Israel had three sons. The oldest was named Er. His wife was Tamar. It was expected they would have children, male children. They didn't. Er did something that displeased God. He was stricken dead. So that meant, by the law of Levirate marriage, Tamar would become the wife of the next son, Onan, O-N-A-N. It would be expected they would have children. They didn't. Onan did something that displeased God. God struck him dead. So now she passes to the third son, Shelah, who is too young to marry. So Judah, the dad, looks at Tamar and says, "You must be cursed. You can't have any children for my family. It's you." So by law, he had to pass her along to Shelah, the son, but he really didn't want to because she's cursed. So he told her, "Shelah is not of marrying age. He'll get there. We'll get back to you." So she moves away. Tamar really wanted a child by the lineage of Judah. So here's what she did. She hatched a plan to seduce Judah, her father-in-law. So here's what she did. It was sheep shearing season in Timnah. So she thought Judah would be going to Timnah. So she went to Timnah and she disguised herself where she wouldn't look like Tamar. She disguised herself as a prostitute. So she thought whenever Judah comes, he will want a prostitute. Not good to include in your lineage either. He'll want a prostitute, and I will become pregnant by my father-in-law. Sure enough, she dresses like a prostitute. Judah shows up and says, "Oh, there's a prostitute. How much for your services, ma'am?" She says, "A goat." "You don't have a goat with you. How do I know that you will give me a goat?" "I'll give you a pledge." "What is the pledge?" "Well, let's see here. I'll give you my seal and my cord and my staff." Very good. She took them. They had a relationship. Judah went on. Tamar's pregnant. She appears back at Judah's home, pregnant. And he goes, "You've been ill. You've been unfaithful. Burn her. She's a prostitute. Burn her." And she goes, Time out. It's your child. "What? Why? It's not my child. Do you have proof?" "I do. I have a seal and a cord and your staff." And Judah blushed and says, okay. Tamar delivered a child. It wasn't one, it was two twins. And she named them Perez and Zerah. A story you don't really like to include at family reunions. But wait a second. Jesus' lineage, verse 3, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Whoo! Matthew went there, didn't he? keep that hush in the family. And he records it for all to see. And then there's Rahab, a second woman. Rahab, you remember her story, she was a prostitute living in Jericho. The Israeli spies went in, scouting out the land to possess it. Rahab hid the spies in her house, sheltered them from Canaanite authorities. She believed and trusted in Yahweh, the God of Israel. God blessed her, accepted her, and honored her, but she was a prostitute in the lineage of Christ. And then there was Ruth. Ruth was not a Jew. Ruth, a Moabite woman who married an Israelite, Boaz, and moved to Canaan with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and accepted Yahweh as her only God. And the Lord blessed Ruth. She gave birth to Obed, who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to David. But in the lineage, it doesn't say just Boaz, it says by Ruth. There's another woman who's not Jewish in his lineage. And then there's a fourth woman that's in there, Bathsheba. Bathsheba, you remember her story. Bathsheba, back in those days they had flat roofs. And she was on her roof bathing, and David was, this king was on his roof just kind of hanging out enjoying the sunset, and he glances a few roofs over and he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he lusted in her heart and says, oh my goodness, what a beautiful woman, I must have her. So he sends a servant, finds out, well, she's married. Uriah the Hittite is her husband. Where is he? He's away in battle. We'll bring her here. So they brought Bathsheba to David, and David had a relationship with her, and she became pregnant. And he thought, oh my, what do I do? Because Uriah is going to realize she's been unfaithful. And so he had it arranged where Uriah would be on the front lines of the battle and would be killed. And so David committed both adultery and murder. And then when Uriah was dead, he married Bathsheba, and they had one heartache after another till David died. Another story you don't really tell at family reunions. You know those things in your family you kind of hide that nobody knows? Matthew brings them all out in the open and telling us who Jesus was. In fact, did you notice how he described Bathsheba? Verse 6. He didn't call her name. He says David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. In other words, God still saw her as Uriah's wife, not David's. Why the scandals? Why record in Jesus the precious Messiah? He was spotless, but his lineage was not. He was perfect, but his ancestors were not. Some scholars say the reason Matthew did this was to humble the pride of the Jews. Maybe so. But we know for certain that whenever God became flesh and dwelt among us, he took as his family the most unlikely of characters. What does this teach us about Jesus? Well, let her see on your outline. I think there are three lessons that this teaches us about our Savior. Lesson number one is this. There is a universal nature to the kingdom of God. Salvation is for everybody. Salvation's for all people, not just Jews, not just men, not just people with wonderful histories. all of us. God is the God of all nations and all people. And folks, this morning, no matter where you're from, Jesus is for you. But here's the second lesson it teaches us. Gentiles can be people of great faith. Gentiles can be people of great faith. Sometimes we read the Bible and we go, wow, boy, those Jews, they're God's people. And man, it sure would be nice to be Jewish. And I don't think anybody in here is Jewish. Some of you, maybe. I don't think any of us are. Sometimes we look and go, wow, you know, well, boy, to be Jewish, God loved them. But the fact is, even in his lineage, sinful Gentiles turned out to be people of great faith. Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. And even in Jesus' ministry, the Syrophoenician woman who was not a Jew, Jesus was amazed at her faith. This morning, I want to be one as I stand before God as a man of great faith. I'm not Jewish, but this gives me hope. I can submit my life to God and give him my best in Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord, and I can be just as pleasing to God as the most devout Jew. But here's the third lesson we learn. Jesus included the unlikely in the family of God to seek and save the lost. Jesus included stories of adultery and prostitution and deceit and unfaithfulness and murder, all in the Savior's lineage. This is the family tree God chose for his son. And he included the unlikeliest of characters in the family of God to seek and save the most unlikely. And maybe this morning you consider yourself one of those. I have people all the time, Pastor, I'd love to be saved, but you don't know where I've come from. Are you kidding? Did you see where he came from? Oh, I'd love to be saved, but you don't know my history. You don't know what I've done and where I've been. God would never have me. Have you seen his lineage? So who are you that he wouldn't accept? Ken Sauer is a pastor in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he told a story a while back. He was a freshman in college, Emory University in Atlanta. He said, I was 18, I was first-year freshman, and there was a lady in my English class who was in her 50s, coming back to college, and we got to talking one day, and she found out I was going to go into ministry, I was going to be a preacher, and so we got talking about God, and he said the conversation turned, and she said, well, you know, I love God, I really do, and I'm sure heaven's a beautiful place, but I can't go. He said, excuse me, you can't go? No, I can't go. Why not? Well, it's not for people like me. He said, tell me about it. She said, well, I'm stupid. I've always been stupid. My parents, when I was growing up, constantly tell me I'm stupid, that I never amount to anything, I can't do anything right. They were pretty well right. Then I married a man who told me the same thing. He abused me verbally and physically, and well, I know heaven's nice. It's not for people like me. You see, I'm stupid, and I can't do anything right. Ken said she and I started a long conversation. I told her about God, and I told her about grace, and I told her the story of Jesus and why he came, why he died, why he rose again. And she asked, do you mean I actually could go to heaven? Yeah. Somebody like me? Yes. You're the kind of person he came for. And he showed it in his genealogy. Father, I'm thankful today for so many things about you. One of the things I love about you is that nobody's too bad for you. God, we don't have to be perfect and have a stainless past in order to come to Jesus. I'm thankful for that. Because God, you included the unlikeliest of characters in the family of God to seek and save lost people, of which, as Paul said, I'm the chief. So, Father, today, during this invitation time, I'm sure there are people here that feel the same. They don't feel like they can come to you. So I pray today, during this invitation, you will give them courage to step out, walk up here, and let you cleanse them. In Jesus' name, amen.